Good morning, everybody. We'd like for you to take your Bibles out, please. We've been doing a little bit better about bringing our Bibles or using the ones in front of us. So if you would, if you didn't bring a Bible, grab one of the, there's a Bible underneath one of the chairs by you. We're going to be in Colossians 3. We've been here for a little while. We're camping out here for a while God talks about what he's trying to do in us. We're going to be reading from verses 8 to 14, concentrating on verses 10 to 12 as we go through today. If you're going to use one of the pew Bibles, it's on page 955. Just hold that in readiness, please. Colossians 3, we're going to pick up reading in a little bit in verse 8. It's on page 955 in the pew Bible. There's a guy by the name of John Ortberg. He wrote a book called The Life You Always Wanted. We went over part of it on Wednesday night. It's a great book. In it, he tells a story about a man named Hank. As Ortberg tells it, Hank was a cranky guy. He did not smile easily, and when he did, the smile often had a cruel edge to it, coming at someone's expense. Ortberg says he had a knack for discovering islands of bad news and oceans of happiness. He could always find a cloud where others saw a silver lining. Hank rarely affirmed anyone. He operated on the assumption that if you compliment someone, it might lead to a swelled head, so he worked to make sure everybody stayed humble. Ortberg says his native tongue was complaint. He carried judgment and disapproval the way a prisoner carries a ball and chain. And although he went to church his whole life, he was never unshackled. It ruled his life. Now, there were times when Hank's perpetual crankiness became a kind of a running joke, like the time he reported his own church to OSHA, the Occupational Safety and Health Administration, the feds. Now, why would he do that? Why would you report a church to OSHA? Was there a chemical spill or, you know, something, safety measure, not on the overhead crane? No. He thought the music was too loud. So one day, this embarrassed guy from OSHA showed up saying, "Do you have any idea how much ridicule I faced in my office since everyone discovered I was going out to bust a church?" You know? It was one of those where you just shake your head and say, "Can't believe it." But more often than not, this kind of, it didn't produce laughter, it just produced sadness. His children didn't know him. His son had a wonderful story about how he met his wife at a dance, but he never told his father because Hank didn't approve of dancing. Because of his joylessness, Hank could not effectively love his wife or his children or people outside of his family. He was easily irritated, he had little use for the poor, and he had what we might call a casual contempt for those whose accents or skin color differ from his own. Ortberg writes, "Whatever capacity he once might have had for joy or wonder or gratitude atrophied. He critiqued and judged and complained, and his soul got a little smaller each year." My wife and I had a date night Friday night. We went out to see the Grinch. You know the new Grinch? It sounds like that, doesn't it? It's so... spoiler alert, you know, in Grinch, he changes. The problem with Hank is he doesn't change, all right? Hank was not changing. He was once a cranky young guy, and he grew up to be a cranky old man. But Ortberg's point in the story is that even more troubling than Hank's lack of change was the fact that nobody in the church was surprised by it. It was as if everyone simply expected that his soul would remain withered and sour year after year, decade after decade. And here's the key. No one seemed bothered by the condition. He writes, it wasn't some anomaly that caused head-scratching bewilderment. No church consultants were called in. No emergency meetings held to probe the strange case of this person who followed the church's general guidelines for spiritual life and yet was non-transformed. Because you see, Ortberg acknowledges that the church did have some expectations. He said, we expected Hank would affirm certain religious beliefs. We expected he would attend services, read the Bible, support the church financially, pray regularly, and avoid certain sins. But here's what we didn't expect. We didn't expect that he would progressively become the way Jesus would be if he were in Hank's place. We didn't assume that each year would find Hank a more compassionate, joyful, gracious, winsome personality. We didn't anticipate that Hank was on the way to becoming a source of delight and courtesy who overflowed with rivers of living water. So Ortberg says, we were not shocked when it didn't happen. We would have been surprised if it did. Now, I'm going to be straight with you. As a preacher, this strikes way too close to home. Because everywhere I go in Christian circles, I meet Hanks. I have friends who are Hanks. There are Hanks who are here. Seriously, if you look to your right and your left and they're kind of joyful, you probably are Hank or Hankette, okay? I'd say. I know that I am Hank at times, and it's not who I want to be, especially not in light of what God offers. For the last several weeks, we have shared the truth that God holds out to his church the expectation of transformation. Christ is to make a difference, not just in our future hope, but in our daily lives, because his presence necessitates change. I'll say it again. This change is both expected and necessary because we are not the same as we once were. And if we are, something's wrong. Now, I'm going to switch things up. I'd like to introduce you to my youngest grandchild, Olivia. This was a picture taken of her first thing in the morning last Wednesday. It's clearer on my phone. You can see she's smiling even though she's got a head full of bedhead, you know. My daughter would kill me if she knew that this was the picture I was showing. Anyway, she just smiles all the time. She wakes up smiling. It's really, really cool. Now, here's a short video of her, and I want you to listen for it, okay? She is discovering to blow air out of her nose. Isn't it cool? As you can see, she's rather proud of herself. You know? She's rather proud of herself for developing this new skill. And while it may seem silly for you and me, it's going to serve her well in the future because she's making baby steps in learning how to blow her nose. Something in you that you and I have taken for granted for a long time, she's just learning to do. And I share this with you for a reason other than merely showing off my talented granddaughter. I share this with you for this. I want to affirm something. Our bodies are really smart. Through habits that we develop over time, they actually kind of run our lives without much conscious effort. For example, do you remember when you first learned how to drive? Something as simple as making a left-hand turn had your hands and feet and your eyes overwhelmed. First time through, you know, how hard do I push the brake and how fast do I turn? When do I push the brake? When do I turn? Which is the brake and which is the gas? Where's the blinker? I'm going too fast. I'm not going fast enough. I hope nobody's watching. It's all happening at the same time. And it can seem either a little or a lot overwhelming at first. But after a few months, your body had learned how to do all those things without you hardly even thinking about them. Your body is intelligent. It now knows how to drive with very little conscious effort on your part. You can start off in Great Falls and wind up in Havre and hardly not even notice, you know. It happens. And it's the same thing with brushing your teeth or writing your signature. What was once hard, and with some purposeful practice, we can learn, we can grow, we can become more than we are now. Through habits we develop over time, things that were once foreign to us, even things that seem beyond us, can become a part of who we are. Billy Wagner is a name some of you older baseball fans might remember. Wagner is a former Major League Baseball relief pitcher who played in the majors from 1996 to his retirement in 2011. He was a longtime pitcher for the Astros. Later in his career, he pitched for the Phillies and Mets, Red Sox and Braves. He was one of those guys that did a year for everybody. Wagner is one of only six major league relief pitchers to accumulate a total of 400 or more saves in his baseball career. All right? One of six. His 11.9 strikeouts per nine innings pitched ratio is the highest of any major league pitcher with at least 800 innings pitched. He's number one in that category, as is his 33% strikeout ratio. One out of every three professional hitters that faced him struck out. He made seven All-Star appearances. He was a relief pitcher of the year. He finished in the top 10 in saves in the National League 10 times in his career. He finished with an astounding career earned run average of 2.31 for his career. He had 1,196 career strikeouts, 422 saves. He was routinely clocked throwing 99 miles per hour throughout his career. And he did all this as a left-handed pitcher, even though he was a natural-born righty. You heard me. A natural-born right-hander, Wagner learned to throw left-handed after fracturing his right arm twice in his youth. He made a career out of his offhand. Our bodies are really smart. Through habits we develop over time, things that were once foreign to us, even things that seem beyond us, can become a part of who we are. And this is good. And it can also be bad. We train our eyes to either look away or to linger on things that we shouldn't see. We train our ears to either tune out or to tune on things that we shouldn't hear. We train our tongues to either stay silent or repeat things that shouldn't be said or shared. And this is huge because, as the old saying goes, watch your thoughts because they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. What I want to share with you today is that Christ came to intervene in that process. Paul says in Colossians 3 that Christ serves as the catalyst and the model and the power to make change, to make transformation happen. But we still got to want it. We still have to choose him daily for it to happen. Is that happening for you? Is that still happening for you? Or in your own way, have you become Hank? Settled, stuck, no longer becoming, with no expectation of change. If that's you, I need to tell you that you're no longer following Christ's plan. Yes, you may have settled for it, and people around you may have accepted it, but it's not Christ's plan for you or his church. His plan is transformation. Colossians chapter 3, pick up in verse 8, talking to the church. We're about halfway through this section, and he says to the church, "Now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Again, that filthy language is like abusive talk, not necessarily cussing, all right? "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being happened and continuing to happen, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ in all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul's analogy for this expected transformation in Christ's people is different than Hank or my granddaughter or Billy Wagner. Paul's analogy for this expected necessary change in Christ's people is a changing of garments. He's talking about a kind of a divine makeover. And as such, he is saying that there are some old clothes we need to just throw in the trash. We need to put them away. Like in those verses we studied over the last couple weeks that speak of the apparel of anger and lust and lying, things that we put on, like the garb of malice and greed and immorality. He's saying we used to wear those clothes. Those are the clothes that defined us before we became people in whom Christ dwells and works. They were, past tense, our natural wardrobe. Without Christ living in us, we put on anger in order to what? To manage people. We put on lust in order to feel intimacy. We chose deception in order to get what we wanted. And even though we knew that they were nothing more than filthy rags, they were all that we had and largely all that we knew. But now we are Christ inhabited. We now know who we are and whose we are. We now have been adopted into the unshakable family and kingdom of God. We now know not only where we belong, but where we will live forever. Look at verse 10, please. We now know what Christ is like and that we are to become like him. So the old clothes simply must go. We don't need anger, lust, and lying. We don't have to resort to rage, slander, and greed. And even though those things may have long seemed as familiar to us as, I don't know, whatever it is for you. For me, it's an old sweatshirt that I grab it to all the time. Or maybe an old pair of tennis shoes or old boots. They're comfortable. They're familiar. So we put them on all the time, whether they're appropriate or not. Not anymore. Paul is saying that we need to strip off those filthy clothes that once defined us and in their place put on what Christ has made available for us. Because we are no longer what and who we once were. Look at verse 11. The same truth, the same necessary expectation of change applies to everyone who is in Christ. There are no Hank or Hankette exclusions or exceptions. Whether we're talking about us as individuals or corporately as a church, our objective is to be part of the transformation process of being renewed in the image of our Creator, in the image of Christ. And within this new community, all barriers are to be abolished. Distinctions that normally divide people, such as racial, Greek or Jew, religious, circumcised or uncircumcised, cultural, barbarian or Scythian, social, slave or free, no longer are these to hold significance, even though they've always been that way before. These are the things these were the cultural divides of that day. And he said, nuh-uh, not anymore, not any longer. The reason why these human categories or distinctions are not to make a difference any longer, because Christ is all, which means that he's central and supreme, and he is in all. Unity within the church is based upon his presence and work in us. Our relationship with him is all that really matters. So he becomes the difference maker in our lives and as such, the one thing that also binds us all together. In verse 12, Paul reminds us once more of our new standing, our new identity, by using these exalted titles. Don't just run by them. These exalted titles that were once reserved designations of the nation of Israel, but now become ours as his church. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved. That is who you are right now. He says, because you are that, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now look at those qualities, those virtues. Look at them once again, please. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And do you notice that every one of those virtues are others related? They can't be practiced outside of community. William Barclay writes, "It is most significant to note that every one of the virtues and graces listed has to do with personal relationships between people. There is no mention of virtues like efficiency, cleverness, or even diligence or hard work. Not that these things are not important, but the great basic Christian virtues are the virtues which govern and set the tone of human relationships. Christianity is community. Christ in us is to make a difference, and not just someday on the other side of the pearly gates. Right now, right here, in both you and me. That's God's plan. So are you letting God work the plan in you right now? This is directed to the church, not to the outside world. This is what his intention is to his people. The one that he's already called and gathered and lives in. Are you still growing in Christ? Are you still becoming more like Christ? Or have you become Haver's version of Hank or Hankette? You know, the strange case of the person who never changed. Christ leaves heaven and goes to the cross for you, but you're not changing. Is that really the way that you want to have it? Therefore, as God's chosen people, wholly set apart for God, dearly loved, oh, he's proven that you can trust him. It's time to let him work his plan in you, in us as his church. It's time to become what Christ has enabled us to become. Amen. Normally, when we go through verses like this, we break each one down. We go over what compassion or kindness or gentleness or humility might look like. You guys know. We don't need a refresher on that. What we might need is a little kick in the butt to get about the business, okay? A reminder that where we are is not okay. We might praise God that we're not who we once were, but he's still God, he's still alive, and he's still wanting to create transformation in us so that we become like Christ. Being stuck is not good. It's time. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. We're going to have our prayer partners come up. And if you'd like to pray, even it's a help me God, let's do it, okay? Bow your heads with me, please. Father, there's this part in us that looks at you, your love, your son, your power, your promises, and we long for all of your blessings. And there's another part of us that just holds back. May we step away from holding back and turn to you completely, Lord. First time or again, may today what you find gathered in this room with heads bowed, our hearts that are longing to respond to you, your Son, and your power that you hold out for us. We don't want to remain the same. We want to become what you've enabled us to be. And really, we want the blessings attached to it, Lord. Please. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.